Shalom. Welcome to another service here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Chadasha Ministries and a leader here at our small Messianic Congregation, which meets every Shabbat, every Friday evening at Northwest Bible Church. We'd love for you to join us live, and we say hello to all of our Facebook audience. If you would like to join us here, you can do so. We meet, as I said, at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301-302. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. Folks, we also have a free ministry newsletter that is quarterly, that gives you chronicles our powerful, Holy Spirit-led, anointed and empowered gospel witnessing to the Jewish people. We go there three times a year, and in this edition, in March, we had a gospel outreach of perfect reception. That is, we witnessed to 28 consecutive Israelis without a rejection. They either accepted a Bible, most of them did, or a gospel tract. And then on this outreach that we just completed in October, which would have been our 45th gospel outreach, we had another gospel outreach of perfect reception. We witnessed to 30 consecutive Israelis without one rejecting a Bible, a gospel tract, Hebrew Messianic gospel tract, and a witness for Yeshua. Now, will there be a third one? Only the Lord knows. But you can read about all this in our newsletter. If you would like to get our newsletter, you can go to our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Click on the menu newsletter, sign up for it, and we'll make sure you get it via email or snail mail. Folks, we are headed back to Israel in about 3.5 weeks. From December 10th through the 19th, it will be our 46th gospel outreach to Israel. We still need your help. Funding this week was not good, barely got anything in. And, you know, I'm sure that if we tickled ears and promised people that God wants to give them the moon and wealth and riches, they'd be all too eager to give to this ministry. But it's not about us. It's not about God gratifying our carnal flesh. It's about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and boasting in His cross for our salvation and nothing more. And we're going to see that tonight in Galatians 6. A lot of theology out there in evangelicalism caters to the carnal mind. And it's fleshly, it's not of God, and if it's not bringing people to the cross of Christ alone for salvation, then the Spirit of God's not in it. I digress, but anyway, folks, please help us out if you can on these outreaches. We do thank you for the support that we do receive from the faithful few. We certainly need more financial support. If you would like to do that, you can click on the link, the donate link, that is below the title of tonight's message. We also, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, a president of Schofield Bible Institute, where I teach, and I host a weekly television show of good sound Bible teaching on the Now Network. The program is called Thy Word is Truth, John 17, 17. We are on at 3 p.m. Central Time every Thursday on the Now Network, and you can access our program by going to www.thenownetwork.org. On November 22nd of this month, and all the way probably until March, my teaching will be all from Israel. Not many programs on Christian television now film on location from Israel. And so we will be coming to you on November 22nd from Nazareth, the childhood and young adult home of the Lord Jesus. And we will be teaching in front of the Church of the Annunciation, teaching on Luke 1 and what the angel Gabriel said to Miriam, Mary, about her and the virgin birth of Messiah. So you don't want to miss that. I'm on twice a month on that program, and then Dr. Daniel Woodhead is on two other times, making up 4 weeks for 1 month. So please check us out on the Now Network. If you would like to write to us, send us support, your prayer requests, even questions, You can write us at Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah is the Hebrew word for New Covenant. Or simply BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas. Zip code 75379. So that's how you can get a hold of us. All right, folks, we're going to get right into this tonight. By God's grace, conclude our expository verse-by-verse study of the great book of Galatians, the believer's declaration of independence from a works salvation system, starting with the idea that we can be saved by trying to keep or observe the Torah, and giving assurance of that vain commitment by circumcision. Of course, Paul goes to great lengths here to say, essentially, you do not have to become Jewish or a convert to Judaism to become saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. Conversely, it's also true, uncircumcision neither gives you any type of merit before God in the New Testament era. Circumcision does not give you any type of saving merit before God, nor does being uncircumcised give you any saving merit before God. The only thing that counts is being recreated by the power of God's Holy Spirit upon your faith in Jesus Christ, being born again. And again, Paul's going to mention that here in this section. So it's not your resolve or my resolve to keep the law in order to be saved and maintain salvation. None of us can keep the law perfectly. God requires that if you keep His law to be saved and attain righteousness in His sight, whereby you stand in right relationship to Him, you have to keep the whole law. And you can't do that, nor can I do that. Though after we are saved, Paul points out that we are to walk according to the law of Christ or the Messiah, and that is the law of love. Talked about this last time. Not as a condition to obtain salvation or to keep it, but rather as a consequence and evidence that you're saved. And the law of Messiah is the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 1 through 2, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor, first the believer, your fellow believer first, and then the rest of mankind. And that is the law of the Messiah, which Ten Commandments fall under now. They have been subsumed under the law of Christ, the law of love. So, for instance, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him, and so forth and so on. So, I want to now get into this last section in Galatians, and Paul makes it abundantly clear that the only thing you and I need to glory in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our intellects, not in our wealth, not in our spiritual accomplishments for Jesus as some self-reputed apostle or prophet. And many in the church take those titles unto themselves in arrogance and vacuity, and they are neither. But we are to boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to offer you except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which centers in on the cross, His atoning vicarious death to save mankind and to inaugurate the new age of redemption that will be objectively realized in its optimum level when Jesus returns to this earth to establish His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And then God will be all in all, creating the new heavens and the earth after the millennial reign of Jesus. Sin will be removed, never to intrude anymore. And it's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. What we have in Him, what we will have in Him, is all because of the cross, not because of your level of spirituality or a particular office of the church you occupy, nor is it because I endeavor to be more holy or pure or whatever. No, it's only because of Christ's cross that you and I can boast in what God has done for us. And with that said, let us now look at Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Paul says here, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. He's now referring to the Judaizers. As many, and they literally were trying to make a good show in the flesh by trying to convince the Galatians they have to be circumcised. So literally they are trying to make a good showing in the flesh, these false teachers, by gathering their own disciples, convincing them they had to be circumcised and oblige themselves to keep the law of Moses, convert to Judaism, before they could even be saved by Jesus, which is out and out heresy. And it's, again, it is a salvation by works system, which is squarely and totally condemned in the Scriptures, starting in the Gospels. So Paul then says, as many, verse 12, Galatians 6, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That word cross is staros in the Greek. It has been wrongly translated by Jehovah's Witnesses and sadly by David Stern in the Complete Jewish Bible as stake. It is not a stake. I don't know how many times I have to say that. It is not a stake. It is a cross. Staros. Do some historical study. The Romans either crucified Jesus on a T-shaped cross with the Titulus above, or a lowercase T cross. One of those two Jesus was placed upon, and that's Paul's referring to the cross as a synecdoche. That's a fancy name for cross representing the death of Jesus. It's not the wood of the cross that saves us. It's what Jesus did on that cross. So these Judaizers compelled the Galatians to be circumcised, Paul says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Twice in this section, the cross of Christ is mentioned. Verse 13 of Galatians 6, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So a second time, he mentions here how the Judaizers were using the Galatians and compelling them to circumcision as a reason for their religious pride and their boasting in themselves. Verse 14, but God forbid, Paul says, or meganoita, may it never be, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. That would be Gentile believers. And he includes another class within the church, equal as well, and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we look at this parasha or section of Scripture to conclude our study of the book of Galatians, Galatians 6, 11 through 18, here is the central thought I'm proposing, and that is peace and mercy are given to those who look to the cross alone for both Gentile and Jewish believers. Now, why did I mention Gentile believers here? Well, that's the order Paul mentions in verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, that's the Gentile believers. And then he includes the Jewish believers, whom he calls the Israel of God. So the conclusion of the great letter of Galatians starts with Paul taking up his pen, his stylus, probably made from a reed. And he authenticates this letter by telling the Galatians he himself has written this letter and has done so with large letters. In other words, he wrote this epistle all in caps to doubly reinforce and emphasize what was at stake here? And what would that be? The gospel. We have already seen that throughout Galatians. And this holds true today. Whenever someone sends you an email or a text message and he caps some part of that message or all of it, what is he or she trying to say to you? They're trying to say, pay attention. This is really important here. And so Paul reminds them the reason why he's writing in such large letters is because the critical importance of what he's arguing over here and what's at stake, not just the gospel, but the eternal destiny of souls. You will either end up in hell or heaven, depending upon who you're trusting in. And if you're not believing in the biblical gospel, you're lost as a ghost in the fog. If you, like some of the Galatians, believe that you can either contribute or fully work for your salvation, you're lost. And you have received another gospel that Paul warns about in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. And you're under the anathema of God. So, eternity is at stake here in this letter to the Galatians because some of them were being led astray by the false gospel of the Judaizers that essentially stated you have to become or convert to Judaism, starting with circumcision for the men, in order to then be eligible for salvation. You work for salvation through circumcision and converting to Judaism. And let me also conversely say, you're not saved by becoming a Gentile. When we encourage and when we humbly implore the Jewish people in Israel to believe upon Yeshua for salvation, never once have we said, you've got to become a Gentile, so start eating ham sandwiches now. No. Trust in Yeshua is something that is universally necessary for Jew and Gentile. It's not an ethnic issue. It's a saving from sin issue. Whether the person who needs salvation is an Aboriginal tribesman in Australia or an Ashkenazic Jew in Germany. It's a salvation from sin issue. It's not an ethnic issue here. Like the Judaizers were saying when they said, oh, you got to be circumcised and follow in the long line of converts to Old Testament Judaism. Paul is saying, no, salvation is activated when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. And that is, he died for your sins, took your place as your righteous sinless substitute, that you may be acquitted before God and forgiven. That is the gospel. Paul upbraids the Judaizers throughout this section of Galatians 6, 11 through 18. He reminds the Galatians one last time of the danger of the Judaizers, their motives for promoting fleshly circumcision. Paul asserts that these false teachers were not sincere. And the reason why they are not sincere, because they sought to avoid the persecution of the cross. Paul supports the assertion in verse 12 by claiming that the agitators themselves do not observe the law. They try to observe it, but they cannot keep the law because, again, God requires that if you come to him based upon your ability to keep the law of Moses, you have to keep it perfectly, and no one can because we are imperfect, flawed, and sinful from conception. So, in the end, these Judaizers were promoting circumcision in order to promote themselves, and Paul dismantles their self-exaltation through their false gospel of circumcision by replacing it with the centrality of the cross, which comes to the forefront again in verse 14, which is scarcely surprising, is it not? Since circumcision points to the cross and is fulfilled in the cross. By way of contrast to the Judaizers, Paul does not boast in himself, but only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, the present world has been crucified to Paul, and Paul and all believers has been crucified to the world. There's nothing in this world you and I should desire. The world system I'm talking about, that's ruled by Satan and is under the corrupting influences of man's sinful nature. And 1 John tells us what those are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We have been positionally crucified with Jesus from all that, as Paul says we are, using himself here as an example of that. The enticements of the world, therefore, no longer hold the same grandeur they did previous to Paul's conversion, and by extension, our conversion. In verse 15, Paul gives the reason of the cross of Christ. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters anymore in the eyes of God. What matters is the new creation that is wrought by spiritual rebirth, activated by faith in Jesus Christ and through the cross. Those who grasp the significance of the new creation march in step with it and acknowledge that circumcision and uncircumcision are immaterial and insignificant in and of themselves in this present age. They see clearly that only the new creation matters. Hence, Paul prays that those who follow this rule will enjoy God's peace and mercy, and that this peace and mercy is the portion of Gentile believers and also Jewish believers who are called here the Israel of God. Paul concludes this section and the grand Galatians epistle by saying, from now on, verse 17, from now on, this expresses he is moving on from this. The Galatians will either get right, renounce the false gospel of the Judaizers, recommit themselves to the biblical gospel Paul preached, or they would perish. But many of them were saved, and many of them in the end did persevere, because Paul gives an indication of that at the end here when he calls them the people, he calls them brothers in verse 18. So that's an indication that Paul felt that most of the Galatian believers, though being sidestepped by the false teaching of the Judaizers, were nevertheless saved. And Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble him any further. After all, Paul's physical suffering for the gospel clearly indicates the centrality of the cross in his life. The physical abuse and beatings and sufferings that Paul endured were his authentication that he was from God and truly called by Jesus Christ to be his apostle. The letter then ends with the Pauline benediction of grace to his reading audience. Now let's get into this verse by verse. I've given you an overview of this section. Verse 11. Now we're going to look at this verse by verse, as is our custom studying this scripture here. Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you in my hand. Now some believe that Paul solicited the help of a secretary here. The fancy name for that is amanuensis, a secretary. In some instances, he did that, and he ended the letter after his after he dictated to the secretary. He would end the letter with his signature. For reference to that, 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, and Philemon 19. But here, in this epistle, the Greek verb, I've written with my own hand, that phrase, that verb written, indicates quite the opposite, that Paul wrote the entire letter. He didn't dictate to a secretary here, but he personally wrote the entire letter by his own hand, not merely penning a brief statement at the end of dictation to a secretary as he did other times. And I've given you those scripture passages. Paul wrote this entire letter himself to make sure the Galatians knew he and not some forger was writing it, and to personalize the document given the importance and severity of the situation going on in Galatians. And he wrote all of this in large letters. In today's modern parlance, he wrote all in bold caps, if you will. Because the gospel was at stake here, folks. And we should be just as serious and just as emphatic as Paul was. So Paul concludes this letter by reminding them he has not only written to them, but written in cursive capitalization, which was the common written form in first century Rome and throughout the empire. In the other letters, such a signature comes virtually at the end. In Galatians, however, Paul recapitulates one more time of the major themes of the letter before concluding this epistle. The large letters are not due to Paul's poor eyesight or eye-to-hand coordination, as some New Testament scholars postulate. No, they signify the importance of the conclusion, provoking the readers in Galatia to pay special attention to what Paul is saying. And that means you and I need to pay close attention to what God, the Spirit, has inspired Paul to write here in Galatians and what is revealed. And that is the true gospel versus the false gospel. And generally speaking, today that would be the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, through grace alone, versus what? The gospel of works. I must do something to be saved. In the Galatian context, the works salvation system that Paul condemns as false in another gospel was the works gospel. So the apostle here, in order to underline the severity and seriousness of what was going on with the false teachers, he gets the Galatians' attention and then telling them why he's writing in bold caps. So then, Paul, with that statement, with that attention getter, if you will, then says in verse 12, those, now he's referring, those refers to the Judaizers preaching their false gospel in Galatia. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers were motivated by selfish motives. They were compelled by religious pride and wanted to impress others with their external piety to the outward ceremonies of Old Testament Judaism. And in order to show themselves to be powerful, influential, and popular, they were using some of the Galatians they had convinced with their false gospel, convincing them they had to be circumcised. So they were pointing to these circumcised Gentiles in Galatians, saying, see, this is proof that what we're telling you is true. But Paul says quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. The Judaizers were more concerned about their popularity, personal safety, and gathering a large following about themselves rather than with correct doctrine and the true gospel. By adhering more to the Mosaic law than to the gospel of Jesus, the Judaizers hoped to avoid social and financial ostracism, suffering and deprivation from other Jews, and to maintain their protected status as fellow Jews in the Roman Empire. And you see the same thing today in the church. People preaching to large audiences, telling them that God's promised them to make their life on earth problem-free, wealthy, and devoid of any pain, sickness, or suffering. And they do that because they avoid preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, which means for every Christian, we not only crucify all of our worldly desires, our selfish ambitions and goals to the cross and surrender completely to what God wants us to do, not what we want to do, packaged up in pseudo-Christianese lingo, equating God's will with one's self-will. Not at all. We must abandon all at the cross and surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus and what He wants us to do. And when you preach the cross of Christ and live the cross of Christ by doing what Jesus said, all those that will follow me must pick up their cross and die, that's not a popular doctrine. That's why there's not a lot of people in here tonight. Because we're not catering to man's ego. We're not feeding his flesh. We're not telling him what a wonderful person you are. If you're so wonderful, why did it have to cost the death of God's own Son in a bloody, barbaric, and heinous manner? Think about that for a second. And granted, to be circumcised was no pleasant event. It was painful. But once you did it, you were accepted in a wide fraternity of Jews who made up the diaspora. And you spared yourself from their denunciation, rejection, and persecution for the gospel. This is not anti-Semitic of what I'm about to say, but some of the fiercest opponents of the apostles in the gospel were the Jewish people among the diaspora. Read the book of Acts. Unbelieving Jews. They were as fierce enemies to the gospel of Jesus as the Romans were. And that's just a historical fact. And the Judaizers knew that. So to escape the mistreatment by their own ethnic brethren, these Judaizers in Galatia came up with a false gospel system that they sold to the Galatians there. Hey, if you want to be saved, you have to become Jewish first, and that starts with circumcision. In other words, you are doing the work of conversion to be saved. That's heresy. It's false doctrine, and it's another gospel. Because it is God's hand in making you a new creation that is what saves you, regardless of whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And of course, Paul will tell us that, folks, in Galatians 6:15. There's so much truth here. I get frustrated because you could just go on and on with what God's Word is teaching us here. Many, many things He is teaching us as it pertains to the defense and the explication of what the gospel really is over against the false gospel of works for salvation. So Paul here, he goes on to say that these Judaizers were compelling their converts in Galatia to be circumcised. Right here, Paul indicates the motives of his opponents, saying that they promoted circumcision to avoid persecution. The Judaizers precipitated the letter by disturbing the Galatians with their promotion of circumcision, which Paul mentions throughout the letter, Galatians 1:7, Galatians 5:2 through 4, and Galatians 5:10. Only now does Paul directly state that advocacy for circumcision hails from the opponents, and they were compelling people in Galatia, trying to heavily influence them, almost forcing them to be circumcised. And the word compel here in Galatians 6:10, this same word appears here for the third time in the letter. It appears in Galatians 2, 3 through 4, and now here in Galatians 6, 12. And it was the false brethren who attempted to compel them to be circumcised, just as they tried to compel Titus to receive circumcision, of which Paul strongly resisted to preserve the truth of the gospel. Peter behaved like the false brothers in requiring Gentiles to observe Jewish food, Galatians 2:11 through 14. And in so doing, Peter was in effect compelling them to become Jews to be considered part of the New Testament church, the people of God in this age. Therefore, the use of the word compel here indicates the opponents in Galatians are no different from false brothers. Paul does not commend them for their good intentions and sincerity, not at all. These Judaizers were seeking to please men. On the outside, they seem religious, honorable, Torah observant. But that was just because they wished to make a good showing in the flesh. They feared and avoided the persecution and suffering that could result from identifying with the crucified Messiah. And so therefore they, as Paul says, they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. In other words, they are interested in boasting over the number of Gentile converts they manage to convert to Old Testament Judaism, vouchsafed and signified by physical circumcision. The Judaizers long for the praise and adulation of others, according to Paul. At the same time, the circumcision of the Galatians would protect the Judaizers from persecution. It was their validation that because we have followers who have been circumcised, that thus proves we're true. It's kind of similar to this numbers fallacy that you see all the time. Well, this religion has to be true because it has the most followers in it. That's a fallacy. It's actually called the ad majorem fallacy, which simply means, from Latin to English, truth is determined by the majority. No, it's not. That's the one glaring fault of representative democracy. The more votes one gets, he's the one that's elected, even though he might be a devil in disguise. Doesn't mean the majority made the right choice in that instance. And so it was here. Just because the Judaizers had followers does not mean that legitimized their message as being true. No Jewish opponent could say that they refused to keep the law, for they could present the circumcision of the Galatians as evidence of their fidelity to the law. And that, of course, is also fallacious, because no one can keep the law to begin with. You can't keep the law perfectly. And wanting to sincerely try and having serious and sincere intentions to do that still does not mean you can keep the law perfectly, nor is that a substitute in God's eyes for failure to keep the law. Well, I'm trying. That's no excuse. Perfect obedience to the Torah is required if you seek to be saved by the law. Paul here says that the Judaizers' avoidance of persecution reflects their dismissal of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, as Paul will tell the Corinthians, was a scandalon to the Jews, to the unbelieving Jews. That means a stumbling block. And here these Judaizers promoting their false gospel of circumcision and conversion to Old Testament Judaism first in order to be saved by Jesus was a circumlocutory way of avoiding the cross. That's because you have an either-or scenario here in God's eyes and reflected by the inspired divine writings of the apostle. And that is, one is righteous either by circumcision, by doing something for God, or by the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul puts forth here. You're either saved by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to save you by dying on the cross, nothing more or less, or you're saved by trying to keep the law. It's either by the law or Messiah Jesus. However, promoting circumcision, the Judaizers avoided the offense of the cross. At the same time, they lost any benefit in what Christ had done for them on the cross. And so, one cannot trust in circumcision and the cross at the same time. They are mutually exclusive because grace and works are mutually exclusive. You cannot be saved by works because it's by God's undeserving kindness and mercy that He saves you. Nor can you be saved without the cross of the Lord Jesus. One cannot trust in circumcision and the cross at the same time, for the cross assigns salvation to the Lord for the sinner, while circumcision focuses on human obedience. And the two are mutually exclusive. You're either saved God's way by His grace through the cross of Jesus Christ, or if you seek to be saved by what you do and the works you produce, you are unsaved. It is as simple as that. It is worthwhile mentioning here, I think, that by this time, when Galatians was being composed and completed, even the Roman authorities understood the differences between Christian and Jews. The Jews were given permission to worship God in their way, a status that was called religio licita. That means the Romans gave them legal authority to practice their religion. This same permission was not given to Christians. They were accused of the crime of establishing a new religion, and whoever was called Christian could be put to death for his faith. And the first one to implement that wide-scale persecution of Christians was Nero, the depraved, matricidal Roman emperor. The Christians were considered the dregs of society. not the Trump voter, according to Uncle Joe Biden. It was the Christians that were considered the dregs of society. Sorry, I had to add that. It was the Christians who were considered the dregs of society, and both the Romans and the unbelieving Jewish population at large generally did not like the Christians and persecuted them, starting with the apostles. Again, read the book of Acts. Both the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities from Jerusalem throughout the empire, all the way to Rome, were harassing, persecuting, and even in some instances killing followers in the early church and even the apostles. And this was the thing that the Judaizers were afraid of, and therefore they tried to avoid by creating a false gospel that said, oh no, you Gentiles must become Jews to be saved, and it starts with circumcision. In other words, salvation by an act you must do. Now faith, granted, faith in Jesus Christ is an act, but it is not an act born out of man's ability. Faith is God's gift given to the sinner, enabling him to believe. Psalm 110:2, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that the faith that saves is a gift of God. But here Paul indicts the motives of the Judaizers. And he does so by accusing them of being self-centered egoists. They were using their gospel of circumcision, compelling the Galatians to follow by being circumcised so that they could avoid persecution and exalt themselves at the same time. Verse 13, Paul goes on to say, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." That they may boast in your flesh. Well, that's a lot to say here. In verse 12, we saw that Paul argued that these agitators' insistence on circumcision came from self-seeking motives. They were not genuinely devoted to the law. Paul speaks here not of the Judaizers' motives. He indicted their motives in verse 12, as we've seen, but of their failure to do what the law says. So here, they're promoting a Torah observance when they themselves couldn't keep Torah, because God requires perfect obedience to the law. And the law, again, as Paul will tell us in Galatians and in other parts of his epistles, Romans for one, the law was not given to save us to begin with. It was not given to make us righteous before God. Again, there are parts in Scripture where the law is hailed as being life-giving and so forth, but you've got to take the context of what law means in Scripture. Law can mean three different things. It can mean the law of Moses, which is what Paul means here when he uses law. It can mean the entirety of the biblical corpus, all 66 books of the Bible, or it can mean the law of Christ. Here Paul is talking about the Torah, the law of Moses. And the Judaizers, like everyone else, failed to keep the law because they could not keep it perfectly. It's interesting, Paul's criticism here of the Judaizers is similar to what Jesus said of the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew 23. The Judaizers were censured for the selfish motives of their hearts and their objective obedience to the Torah, verses 12 and 13. When Paul speaks of their failure to keep the law, it is more likely that he is not focusing on their motives, but outward objective disobedience to the law. Well, how were they disobedient to the law? Because they rejected the law's function to point us and take us to the Savior as a tutor. Remember Paul said that was what the law was for, was pedagogic in nature. It's to lead us to Christ, showing us that we're sinners who've broken that law, and therefore we're under the penal curse of it. And we need someone who can obey the law for us while at the same time paying the penalty of the law we broke. And the Judaizers were not keeping the law in this way. They failed to see the proper objective and function for the Torah, and that is to bring us to Messiah Jesus, the one who saves us from the condemnation of the law we broke. And they utterly failed to see that, and in so doing, they could not keep the law in that way. Furthermore, they couldn't keep the law perfectly. No one can, because the Torah, the law, is the reflection of God's moral perfection, His holiness, His impeccable righteousness. The opponents of Paul here are designated by him as those who are circumcised. Those who are circumcised. Obviously, that is talking about the fact that the Judaizers in Galatia were circumcised Jews attempting to keep the Torah as a way of salvation and adding Jesus in the mix. Salvation to the Judaizer was a combination of keeping the law, works, and Jesus, trusting in Him. That's not the gospel. And we see this kind of combination of works plus faith system of salvation today in Christendom the world over. One denomination who adopts that says, yes, Jesus is necessary for salvation, but you also have to receive the works of the sacraments. Another denomination says, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you also must be baptized. And there are cults who also propagate the spirit of the Judaizers with their gospel of works for salvation system. You must be sealed in the temple, and you must accept another testament of Jesus Christ to be saved. Add those works to faith, and you will be saved. All anathematized by the Word of God in Galatians 1, 7 and 8. They are preaching another gospel. The moment you add any type of work, and in the case of the Galatians, it started with circumcision, the moment you demand or add any work to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, you have, in essence, Galatianized the gospel and created another gospel that says you must work for salvation and or you must add works to faith for salvation. That is heresy, and it's damnable, and it is preaching a false gospel. No question about it. And this is what Paul unhesitatingly exposed and condemns in Galatia. And he warns the Galatians, and by extension us, not to allow the gospel, the true gospel of grace that says we are saved alone by the cross of Christ alone, to be corrupted by adding works to it. So the Judaizers were indeed boasting in themselves by trying to win over newly circumcised Gentiles to their gospel that states you must convert first before you're saved to Old Testament Judaism, starting with circumcision. That is a false gospel, just as false and damnable as the gospel of Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness gospel. On and on we could go. There are so many false gospels the world over, we would be here until the second coming, and then some, enumerating all these false gospels. But the chief characteristic that binds all these false gospels together, starting in Galatians, is they add works to the gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ is not enough to save you. We've got to add circumcision. And then as the church developed later on, we've got to add the sacraments to this. We've got to add submission to Rome. We've got to add the papacy. We've got to add Mary's intercession. And then the Greek Orthodox Church, they've got to add the works of tradition in their mix. On and on we could go. But again, all those things are departures from the one true gospel that Paul preached in Galatia. It started there. The first heresy in the church, arguably, was the heresy of legalism, which was enshrined in Galatia by the Judaizers. And that is, you have to do something, or you have to observe or perform a set of rules or laws, religious laws, whatever, the Torah or something else. You have to obey these things and do them if you're going to be saved, instead of
trusting in what Jesus did alone for you on the cross, no more, no less, for your salvation. I can't stress that enough. In a day and time when the church is overrun with Galatianism and every legalistic false gospel under the sun. Verse 14. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. When I have been harassed by false teachers or heckled by false brothers or sisters who come in the body of Christ and create harm and deception. After you've rebuked them with the Word of God, you can say what Paul said when he rebuked, exposed, and censored the Judaizers in Galatia. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In the beginning of his path, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a credentialed rabbi. And like the false teachers, he boasted in the flesh. He boasted in his total commitment to the observance of the commandments of the Torah and in physically being part of the chosen people. Read about what he said concerning this in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. But he learned that all these advantages of the flesh are worthless compared to the supernatural rebirth, change, and regeneration Jesus brought about in him on the road to Damascus. And this was all because of the atonement Messiah made on the cross. Paul glories in the interchange that comes from the cross. Therefore, he boasts alone in that, because that's man's only hope, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. The only hope we have for salvation from eternal hell and suffering eternal punishment there for our sins against an eternal God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Anything else is a sham, a counterfeit, and surely will not save. Paul glories in the cross for what it has accomplished. Salvation, spiritual rebirth. That change God has wrought in Paul and each one who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul glories in bearing the cross of Jesus. That is, in perfect obedience to the Word of Christ, even at the cost of suffering, if need be, at the cost of his life. Paul's boast was in nothing else but the cross of Christ, which really is the circumference of all history. In contrast to the opponents who were self-absorbed and engaged in devotion to the Torah to win the praise of others, Paul prays that he might boast only in the cross of Messiah Jesus. Those devoted to the law as a means of salvation boast in what they have accomplished in their works, even though they disobey the law. Those who boast in the cross put all their confidence in what Jesus has done for them and not what they failed to do or tried to do. Those saved by boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ acknowledge that salvation is wholly of the Lord. We have no part or contribution in it. The cross of Jesus Christ, therefore, has introduced the new creation. The present evil age no longer rules over those who have been delivered by the cross. Those who boast in the cross understand that the law does not bring righteousness. The cross kills the old person and creates a new person. The curse of the law has been removed by Jesus taking the curse on himself on the cross. And hence, those who boast in the cross rejoice in their deliverance from darkness, damnation, and the thraldom of Satan, who is the ruler and prince and God of this world, as I speak. Paul's boast is nothing more in the cross. And folks, we have lost the centrality of the cross in the modern day church. Everything about this temporal life, its fleeting pleasures, the wealth and riches it potentially promises to each one, that's being magnified in this present hour in so much of the church, and the cross is either ignored or belittled, when in actuality the opposite should be occurring. All of us should put front and center in our theological thinking the centrality of the cross, for without the cross we are lost, damned, and hopeless. And for Paul, the cross has spelled death to the old world order of sin, Satan, and death. That is, the cross is the vehicle by which you and I are born from above, born again through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world no longer rules over the believer who has become a new creation through the cross, and therefore they are no longer beholden to this fallen, corrupt world system. What Paul says here about himself, I think, is practically true and the experience of all true born-again believers. The answer to the problem of sinful humanity is death. But the death of the believer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. For they have been crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with Christ so that the passions and desires of the flesh are also now crucified or being put to death. How does one boast in the cross? How does one boast in the cross? Well, we glory in the cross because it is there that we find the solution to life's ultimate problems. Death is answered in the cross, followed by the resurrection. The problem of sin is answered in the cross, which separates us from God, but the cross reunites and reconciles us to God. Paul glories bearing the cross of Jesus because it is in the cross that there eternal life and reconciliation with God is found. Paul is not trying to hide the cross. He is not ashamed to live his Christian life under the banner of the cross. Nor is he afraid of identifying himself with the crucified Messiah at any opportunity. And that should be the clarion. What Paul says here about boasting in only the cross should serve as a clarion call for all serious-minded, born-again, Bible-believing Christians to make the cross the front and center of their Christian life. To make it front and center in true gospel proclamation. That is apostolic succession. Not some autocrat in white robes sitting in Rome, or some Eastern Orthodox patriarch sitting in his world capital city of Eastern Orthodoxy. No, apostolic succession is following Paul and the apostles' message of making the cross of Jesus Christ front and center in proclamation and practice. Then there will be no room for those like the Judaizers to boast in their religious flesh. Well, I must be a man of God. I must be successful. And what I'm teaching, although false, must be true because look at all the followers I have. That's such a fallacious and phony argument. And apparently the Judaizers and Galatians thought the more people they convinced, that somehow validated that what they were saying was true, when the opposite actually was true, and that is that they were false. And so the Lord Jesus, He said that those who truly follow Him, what do they must do? They must pick up, the believer must pick up his cross and follow Jesus. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. There are times we may grow frustrated with the inscrutable ways of the Lord, and we get angry. I know I do. I'm not a super spiritual giant here. I'm not going to pretend something I'm not. But what other alternative do I or you have other than the cross? You going to go back to Egypt? No. We take the adversity of being pilgrims for Christ in a hostile world, and we just keep marching through this desert until the rapture or at death, we finally go home and be delivered from this evil, wicked world system. So Paul here emphasizes the centrality of the cross for every believer. And that is that cross he will only boast in, excluding all else. The Greek word here in Galatians 6:14 for boast is a Greek word that denotes expression of praise, unlike the English word, which necessarily includes pride. Paul is not talking about a selfish pride here. He's talking about glorying and rejoicing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sinners made on the cross. Paul says that you and I, since we are saved by the crucifixion of Jesus and are therefore crucified with Him, are also crucified to this present evil, satanic world system. We should have nothing to do with it. There's nothing for us in that world system. The world is spiritually dead to believers, and they are dead to the world through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We should not be seeking the wealth, the riches, the fame, and glory of this fleeting, fallen world system. Why? Because we are crucified with Christ, awaiting the full, glorious, and positive onslaught of the new age to come. Not the new agers of the deceived Eastern mystics, but the new age of Christ's kingdom on earth, which will obtain when He returns at the second coming. And then Paul says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Since the world has been crucified to Paul and by extension to all true Christians, whether one is circumcised or not is utterly irrelevant in terms of salvation. What is remarkable is that circumcision is assigned here to the old world order, to the old creation rather than the new creation. Why? Because God has replaced the physical circumcision under the old covenant with the spiritual circumcision of the heart of the new covenant. That is what has replaced and fulfilled fleshly circumcision, which was but a sign of God's physical chosen people. Now, the spiritual circumcision performed by the scalpel of the Holy Spirit when one is born again through his faith in Jesus Christ, that is the true and everlasting circumcision. The Torah is part of the old age, while the cross inaugurates the new age. The centrality of the new creation Paul talks about here functions as an anteroom where we then go into the main room. And in that main room, there we find Christ Jesus crucified to save us from the damnation of sin, to deliver us from the present evil age. Galatians 1:4. The new creation has dawned with the cross and resurrection in order to bring salvation. The old man in us, the Adam, the sinful self, has to die through the cross of Christ before the new creation can begin. We see the same dynamic in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. There, Paul also features a new creation. A new creation. And again, it is inextricably bound up with and to the cross of Christ. The new creation or spiritual rebirth has been inaugurated in Christ and will be consummated when He returns. When the groaning of this old creation under sin will be liberated. Paul does not elevate circumcision or uncircumcision. They are both immaterial to salvation. What's required of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of whether one is Jew and thus circumcised or Gentile and thus uncircumcised. So circumcision, physical circumcision, or uncircumcision is irrelevant. What matters is, does the individual repent of his sin and place his trust in Jesus Christ relying only upon what Christ did on the cross to save us from our sins. Paul's flow of thought here is both consistent and sequential, is it not? The cross of Christ is the only way by which we can become new creatures in, or new creations in, Jesus Christ. And this new identity that we have with the crucified and risen Christ gives to you and I as believers in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, gives us a far more important status for time and eternity. Far more important than any national, earthly, ethnic identity. A new creation that Paul speaks here means being born again through the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Only by the help of the Holy Spirit can the saved believer, as a new creation, understand and take in the Word of God, put God's will into practice, become more like Christ, exhibiting divine character traits, recognize the hand of God at work in creation and in people's individual lives, call God with perfect confidence, calling Him intimately, Abba, my Father. Being a new creation means you and I have been delivered from the wrath of God, which is to come upon the world before Jesus returns to establish His thousand-year kingdom on earth, centered in Jerusalem. Being a new creation in Christ means we trust in the promise that that you and I will enjoy eternity with God, serving Him in truth, righteousness, purity, and holiness, according to Revelation 22:5. It is the cross, again, that is the catalyst producing spiritual rebirth and a new creation in the sinner who looks to the cross alone and makes that his boast for salvation, following the apostolic pattern of Paul the Apostle. Religion and works are done by man's failing strength, which cannot give us these wonderful promises which fill the heart of the believer with divine peace, being a recipient of God's saving mercy. Which brings us now to verse 16. And as many as walk, the Apostle Paul continues, and as many as walk according to this rule, that is the rule that you are saved and born again in a new creation through the cross of Christ, that rule, as many as follow this, adhere to it, believe it, as many as walk according to this rule, shalom, or peace and mercy, be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul now adds a prayer wish for those who will walk by the rule of the new creation that he has just enunciated previously in verse 15. The rule he has in mind is the preeminence of the new creation, which leads to the conclusion that both circumcision and uncircumcision are irrelevant. The only thing that matters in God's eyes is if you are born again and thus made into a new creation the moment you place your trust in the crucified Jesus, looking to His cross alone to save you. If you have not done that, you're lost. You're not saved, and you need to do that. Paul uses the verb here, literally, who walk according to, literally that Greek word means march in step with. As a soldier marches in step with following the commanding officer who leads the soldierly entourage. We must walk in step. That means we must obey as new creations. We must obey the Spirit of God, keeping in step with Him. And when you do that, God's peace and mercy flow through your life. And it is God's peace and mercy Paul prays for to those who walk according to the rule of the new creation. Conversely, those who do not live in such a way, unsaved, are under the curse of God, according to Galatians 1:8-9. This is the only text here in Galatians 6:16 where we have mercy and peace mentioned together. Perhaps Paul prays for peace because of the disruption and disturbance caused by the Judaizers, the agitators in Galatia. Paul prays for mercy because he casts his eye on the final judgment. For what is needed from God on that day is not what is deserved, but what He gives us out of His undeserved mercy and unmerited grace, the cross of Christ that saves us. Now, let me just state here that the Israel of God, the phrase the Israel of God here in Galatians 6:16 has erroneously been used by covenant theologians and all those who espouse supersessionism. What is supersessionism? It's a fancy way of saying, it's a fancy term that means one believes God has replaced Israel with the church, replacement theology. That the church is now the Israel of God. That's not what this verse is teaching. Clearly, the Greek syntax or sentence structure of Galatians 6:16 clearly shows us Paul has in mind and lists two groups of people in verse 16. First, as many as walk according to this rule. That would be the Gentile believers. And then second, he says, and even the Israel of God, adding them to the Gentile believers. So in other words, group one, those many that walk according to this rule, they make up group one, and they comprise of all Gentiles who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God's peace and mercy are given to Gentile believers in Jesus in the same measure as to save believers of the house of Israel. Group two would be here, the Israel of God. Not all of Israel's blessed, experiencing the peace and mercy of God. Jewish identity and belonging to the physical seed of Abraham do not guarantee salvation and God's eternal blessing. However, the Israel of God of Galatians 6:16 are those of the people of Israel, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God has not rejected the Jewish people, and you can't use Galatians 6:16 as a proof text for the anti-Semitic doctrine of replacement theology. Some understand the phrase of Israel of God to mean that the church, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, has taken the place of Israel. That is wrong. That is categorically wrong, and it is false. If Paul believed that the church has replaced the chosen people and is now the Israel of God, he would certainly not have written Romans chapters 9 through 11, where he states in Romans 11:1, concerning the physical Jewish people, Israel, has God cast away His people whom He foreknew? God forbid, may it never be. Today, it is true, the nation of Israel rejects Jesus Christ by and large. Therefore, they currently cannot fulfill their role as a royal priesthood, leading the Gentiles to their Savior. As long as Israel, as a nation, rejects Jesus as the Messiah, the people cannot receive all of God's blessing. At this point, the church temporarily fulfills the role of a royal priesthood and holy nation, according to 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. And therefore they labor to bring the word of salvation to all of the world. But God has not forgotten the people of Israel, and they will not reject Jesus forever, as we learn in Romans chapters 9 through 11. When Jesus returns to reign over the world following the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, the entire remnant of Israel, physical Israel, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will then be saved. Then the people of Israel, the Jewish people, will serve the Messiah for 1,000 years as a royal priesthood on earth. Scripture abundantly testifies of this. Ezekiel 36:22-38. Zechariah 8:23, Revelation 7:4-8, Revelation 21:6. So then, the Israel of God that Paul mentions here in Galatians 6:16 refers to Jewish believers, the believing remnant within and among the Jewish people. One must never make the mistake of identifying the Israel of God with the church or with Gentile believers as being some kind of new spiritual Jews or some new spiritual Israel. This is not taught any place in Scripture. There are two different groups in this verse, separated by the Greek word kai. In English, that word is and. First, them who are the Gentile believers. Second, and the Israel of God who are the Jewish believers. Unfortunately, Galatians 6:16 is virtually important to covenant theology and all other forms of replacement theology, since it is the only passage that even could be remotely interpreted to indicate that the church is now Israel or New Israel or spiritual Israel. And that's not what Galatians 6:16 is teaching. Not at all. Then Paul closes in verses 16 and 18. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The words "from now on" introduce Paul's concluding statement and his completion of this most vital and critical letter to the Galatians. They are also tied to previous verses. Now that the new creation has been inaugurated and salvation in the cross of Christ alone creates that, no one should trouble Paul with the requirements and regulations of the old creation by trying to impose the law on his converts. Since salvation by faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is the harbinger and the catalyst for the new age of redemption, Paul is saying, let no one then bring into this new age the old order of wrongly thinking you have to work for your salvation or perform a religious rite like circumcision to earn God's favor and salvation. All of that now has been crucified at the cross, and it no longer has any authority in the new life of one who is saved and thus a new creation by Jesus Christ. Paul grounds what he has to say in his sufferings. Note, Paul, again, what a far cry Paul is to some of these super spiritual, self-promoting leaders in the church. They will tell you, well, I'm a man of God because I perform all these alleged miracles. Yet Paul never makes an appeal to that in Galatians. Actually, his badge of authenticity is what he suffered for Jesus Christ. The marks inflicted on the apostle were his, thus showing that he belonged to Jesus Christ. That functioned as evidence that he was a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. In the Greco-Roman world, such marks of identity were put on slaves. They were either burned into them or they were tattooed on their bodies. But I don't think Paul has in mind here tattoos, for it is improbable that he would accept a mark of such kind, since that was prohibited by the Torah in Leviticus 19:28. Nor is it clear that the marks stem from eye trouble, like some New Testament scholars think. No, I think the marks in Paul's body were the marks inflicted on him by those who whipped and beat him for the cause of Christ. They were the physical wounds and scars physically noticeable on the apostle's body as a result of the various sufferings he experienced as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a list of the physical beatings and persecutions he endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you can find those in 2 Corinthians 11:21 through 33. Note the contrast here. The physical marks of circumcision belong to the old world order and have no saving significance. Circumcision is utterly now irrelevant before God in terms of salvation for Jew or Gentile. Circumcision or uncircumcision, let me say, is utterly irrelevant in the eyes of God when it comes to salvation. Salvation is coming to the cross alone and trusting that what Jesus did there in his death saves you, and nothing or no one else can save you. The marks on Paul's body, however, belonged to him because of the proclamation of the cross. And the opponents had no such physical marks of suffering and persecution because they avoided persecution. And thus, they avoided and refused to proclaim the scandal of the cross. Paul's marks are the only ones that matter because, what do? They point to Jesus and His cross. Note here, Paul says he bears these marks, or these signs of lacerations and beatings for the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears them in his body. And that confirms that the cross is in view. When he says he bears these physical sufferings in his body, when Paul uses the word bear there, folks, that's the same word in Greek that we find in Luke 14:27, where Jesus says that all who follow Him must bear or carry their own cross. Not a popular topic in the prosperity-obsessed Laodicean Church of America. They would have nothing to do with the theology of the cross, let alone making the cross front and center. But in refusing to do that, like their spiritual ancestors, the Judaizers in Galatia, they avoid the cross. And in avoiding the cross, I submit to you that such who do this avoid the fact that they are saved and lead people to a false gospel that does not promote the true gospel, which is the cross alone for salvation. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, suffers for the sake of the gospel. The marks on his body authenticate his apostolic ministry. His suffering did not disqualify him for ministry. Indeed, his sufferings was an evidentiary corollary of Christ's suffering, though it was not of the same nature, obviously, since only the death of Jesus on the cross delivers us from the present evil age, saves us from our sins, gives us spiritual rebirth, brings righteousness, removes the curse of the law. All mentioned by Paul in the book of Galatians. Paul challenges the Galatians with the graphic import of his sufferings, calling upon them to see this as proof that he alone is preaching the true gospel to them in Galatia. And if you're really preaching the gospel, in some countries, physical abuse, suffering, and persecution will follow. Maybe not here in America, but you will suffer deprivation of some kind if you uncompromisingly stand with Paul and make your boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. You will suffer rejection from the world. You will be deprived of comforts that the world gives to those it loves, and so forth. So, like Paul, if you do preach the cross of Christ and boast in that alone, you will suffer persecution and deprivation of some kind. Maybe not to the extreme that Paul did when he was physically beaten and assaulted for the gospel. Paul concludes his epistle here to the Galatians with a clear request. Stop all this fighting and squabbling among yourselves. Return to the pure gospel. Focus centrally alone on the cross. Forsake those false teachers like the Judaizers who divert you from the truth to pursue a false gospel of works by demanding you must be circumcised and thus a proselyte of Old Testament Judaism. That does not save you. The Messiah of biblical Judaism saves you, who was crucified for your sins. Paul proves his faithfulness as a witness of Christ by appealing to the scars and physical lacerations in his body, that he received all of them, because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The scars in his body proves that his life does not belong to himself, but to the Lord Jesus alone, whom he serves sacrificially. Just as slaves in the ancient world bore the marks of their masters on their bodies, so Paul uses the same language here to say, I bear in my body the marks of my messianic master I serve, Yeshua, Jesus. Then Paul ends this grand epistle in verse 18 with a benediction. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. men. The end of this epistle is like its opening in Galatians 1:3. Paul hopes that the Galatians will drive out the false teachers, the Judaizers, so that the congregation can continue to enjoy the grace of the Messiah. Now, Paul does give some hope here in the fact that he calls the Galatians brethren or brothers, thus showing that he considered many of them to be saved in spite of the fact that some of them were buying into the works gospel of the Judaizers. Paul's hope here is that they will learn now to differentiate between the true gospel and the false gospel. The true gospel he proclaimed, centered squarely and alone on the cross, versus the false gospel of the Judaizers, who demanded you must perform the work of circumcision to even begin to entertain the hope of being saved by Jesus, which that is a false gospel. Let us remember here, folks, that the book of Galatians condemns any system of belief or any theological view purporting to be the gospel which states you must keep the law to be saved. When in fact we cannot obey the law perfectly, and therefore once you disobey the law in one point, you're guilty of all, and the curse of God is now upon you. The only way we can have the curse of the broken law lifted is not by trying to keep the law more or try to be circumcised. It's by turning to the cross of Christ alone and acknowledging the fact that only Jesus can save us by what He did alone hanging upon the tree. And when we trust in Him to do that, then we see what Paul means in Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. In other words, it's obvious. For the just shall live by faith. Keeping the commandments never saved anyone. People have only been saved and can be saved by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, with no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, you can come to the cross and be equally received and saved by God the moment you trust and what the Savior did for you. And in light of that, another prominent message that stands out in Galatians is Galatians 5:1, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Messiah has made us free, and do not again be entangled with the yoke of bondage." The atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross redeemed us from slavery to trying to keep a system of commandments. The believer is required now only to fulfill the law of Christ because he has been made a new creation through his faith in Jesus Christ, and then the true circumcision of the heart that comes with salvation occurs. And through that, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within every believer, helping them to keep the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1, 1 and 2. We're not a lawless people. What Paul is saying is we're not saved by trying to keep the law. But when we are saved, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the lawgiver, writes that law in our hearts, circumcises our hearts, makes us a new creation, and then we follow and keep the law of Christ because we are saved, not in order to be saved. And that is the difference between the gospel Paul preached in Galatia and the false gospel the Judaizers were peddling. Folks, let me just say this. There are some of you out there who have entertained the Galatianized notion that somehow your salvation and your fellowship with God is dependent upon your level of obedience, or that you have to do certain things to be saved. You have to follow a set of rules or regulations or a series of laws to be saved. You may think it's the law of Moses. You may think it's the denominational demands of your church. If you're believing that, you're lost. And you're just as bad as some of those lost in Galatia who believed that they had to be circumcised and convert to Old Testament Judaism to be saved. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. What you must do then is what Paul did. You must cast yourself upon the cross. Embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Not a wooden cross, but I mean accept and receive the fact that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And in that redemptive act alone by the God-man Jesus Christ, you are saved and put right before God with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness Jesus gives you, who kept the law perfectly for you. And when you do that, to end what Paul said here, then peace, mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will then be with you now and forever. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.